Good morning. Yeah. What a beautiful day. Just realizing that as I woke up this morning, how God sustains every moment of our day. He sustains us, He holds us up, and we're here as family to hold Him up. And that's what we are. We're a family. A family in Jesus Christ. So this announcements here. Sunday night service is at 6 p.m. Ladies' Bible study is Monday at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening service is at 6:30. If you are interested in becoming a member, please see Bob. Matt Noble's church, Matt and Kim that came here, is having a revival meeting Thursday through Saturday evening at 7 p.m. this coming week, and they wanted to invite us to their church. If you are interested in contacting Victor or Susan, and their sale is still going on. And did they get rid of their animals, Bob, or Suzanne? Yeah. Okay. Dog and two cats. Okay. Well, I continue to pray for Arlie. She is doing better. Don't bring any more food. She is more than blessed. Continue to pray prayers for Shar Jusen. Continue prayers for Arwen and her family as well. For Jody Cup, good to see that Lorene's here this morning. And Ken, how's your leg? How's your leg doing? Good. Good. Continue to pray for Sarah and Elizabeth. Phil and Elizabeth are coming up from Florida, or up from Florida here to see Rebecca and Seth and family. Prayers for Christine Bridges, Bajorsham, for direction in her life. Continue to pray for our missions, Ladders of Hope Food Pantry, and the Malleys, the Women's in Transition. Also, pray for Aunt Carolyn, or Carolyn Murray, and John as they're traveling to Detroit today for safety, going to pick up Carolyn. And so, may we have the ushers come forward for the morning tithes and offerings, please? Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning just thanking you for being able to be here, for you upholding us, Father. Father, for sustaining us. Father, we just ask as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, Father, that they would be blessed, Father, and that they would go out upon many waters, Father. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to give back to you a little portion, Father, and we just ask that you would just take this portion and bless it. We ask this in thy name and through thy son, Jesus. Amen.
My instrument right now, but I went to bed with this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So I wanted to share with you guys the comfort the Lord gave to me this week. I don't know. Sometimes I guess we aren't quick to notice the tricks of the enemy and to actually recognize that it is the enemy. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we just think all those thoughts belong to us. So it started out with this song called Fear is a Liar, and it just kept coming to my mind, but I didn't really know it, so I turned it on my computer, and I tell you, the Lord, there were so many things. That guy was blessed by the Lord to have words that uncovered the lies that Satan tells us, that fear tells us. And it says, when he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, that was my line. Satan, I felt intimidation that I wasn't strong enough to fight the fight. When he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. So it goes on from there, but needless to say, I decided to, well, I'm not going to go into a big long story, but the Lord used it to speak a word to me and to help me get free of some fear and to recognize where it was really coming from, what my enemy was. My enemy wasn't me. My enemy wasn't even really my head. It was just Satan. So then starting on Monday, I woke up with this song. It was just singing inside of me. And then Tuesday, and then Wednesday. By Thursday morning, and it was like all day long kept coming and I would hear it. And by Thursday morning, I was sitting at the breakfast table having coffee, weeping before the Lord because I felt so overwhelmed by God's goodness that he cared so much about me that he would sing to me words of life and hope. Mm-hmm. So it says, I'm going to try to sing this. It might not be lovely, but I'm not going to try to play it. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. I'm singing it too high. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. So you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I just want to say that, you know, I've been in the Lord almost my whole life. And to have Jesus say to me over and over, every morning when I wake up, I would leave the 99 for you. And just for him to acknowledge that, you know, I felt so stuck in a mental battle I couldn't get rid of. But the Lord came and started showing me the tricks of the enemy. I started writing the word by hand, and it was so liberating. I just can't even tell you. I just started remembering the things I know to do that I'd forgotten. So that was kind of a long testimony, but I wanted to share it because I'm so thankful. I'm so glad that Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us, that he never stops working in our life, that he's always willing to draw us, even when we think he can't do it, even when we think, you know, it's been too long, but there he is. Amen. So. Would you guys like to rise? Is that too loud?
Hail Jesus, you're my King. Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
I want to see your kingdom come.
I want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You will take me into the land.
You will take us into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How powerful. Jesus, you're my King.
Hail, Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail, Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail, Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
I want to see your kingdom come.
'Cause I want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You will take me into the land.
You will take us into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How powerful you are.
How powerful you are.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You'll take me into the land.
You will take us into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow.
I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin.
I believe, yeah, I believe.
My shame he's taken away. My pain he's healed in his name.
I believe, yeah,
I believe. I'll raise a banner. My Lord has conquered the grave. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin.
I believe, yeah,
I believe. My shame he's taken away. My pain he's healed in his name.
I believe, yeah,
I believe. I'll raise a banner. My Lord has conquered the grave.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives. You lift my burdens,
and I'll rise with you.
I'm dancing on this mountaintop to see your kingdom come. You lift my burdens, I'll rise with you. I'm dancing on this mountaintop to see your kingdom come.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives.
Yes, he does. Thank you, Jesus.
Did I just do two songs you guys don't know? Okay, good. Whoever said no, thank you.
Mm. to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your You are God, and one day every knee will bow. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God, one day every knee will bow. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. So come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
So come.
Lord, you are more precious than silver.
It's got, yeah, it had, here I am to worship up there. It didn't have Lord, you are.
I might have put it at the end. Keep going. I'm so sorry, April. I forgot to put it in the right order.
There you are, right there.
I'm sorry.
Hey,
it was a long day. My brain was going, no, no.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful.
Thank you, thank you.
Open my eyes, let me see.
altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Oh, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Oh, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together
been talking about it. You guys are going to have to put up with a little terror starting next week. So we're going to start trying to train Riley to behave himself. She was a little apprehensive, and I said, you know what? I'm sure they've seen bratty kids before, so if he comes by and he's being a brat, give him a swat on the butt, right? I believe in corporal discipline, so you may get to put up with a few whacks in the back of church, but I said, you know what? He's old enough now that he can skip his nap until we get home. So anyway, that's going to be on the agenda next week.
Yeah, remember, some of us had more than one.
And I'm one of them.
Did he not get spanked when he was a kid?
He needed to be spanked a little bit. I don't know.
Oh. Anyways, oh, let's see here. Oh, so before we get rolling this morning, I just wanted to stop. You know, we all run into stuff that really kicks our butt once in a while, and Dick has been having a rough time with his car stuff lately. It has really. I was over there yesterday a bit, and you know, it's easy for us to go, well, that's not a big deal to me, you know, and say, well, if I had that problem, that wouldn't upset me that much. But the fact is, the problem that everybody is facing is their biggest problem in the world to them. And his is just frustrating to no end. And I'd like to, as a congregation, spend some time and pray for Dick a minute this morning. I mean, it's been beating on him bad. Father, I just want to hold our brother up before you. Father, you know the things that you're trying to do in Dick's life through this. I trust that all things are in fact working together for his good, but Father, sometimes it sure doesn't look like it and feel like it when we're in the middle of it. And that's where Dick's at right now, Father. And so as a family here, we're coming before you, our Father, and asking you, Father, to bless our brother Dick. I don't want to ask you to rescue him out of the hardship. I want to ask you to do the work that you're trying to do. Get it done, Father. That you would do the good work of conforming Dick to the image of your son. And whether you rescue him out of the tribulation or you give him the strength and the stamina to endure through it, Father, and to learn what needs to be learned, I just ask your blessing on him this morning. I just thank you, Father. I ask your blessing on each person here now today. And please, Father, just teach us and speak to us through your word this morning. In the name of our Savior, amen. So, I want to actually go through an entire book of the Bible today. Two chapters of it? You probably haven't been through this one since you were in Sunday school. I can almost guarantee it. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached on it. When's the last time? You probably were using a flannelgram the last time you discussed Jonah. Yeah. And if you're like me, you're probably going to flip back through your Bible about four times before you find it. It was really frustrating me. I had to finally look it up, and I actually stuck a bookmark in this morning, so I'm cheating. Because it comes after Obadiah and before Micah, and because it's only about 3 pages long, it's really rough to find that little booger. So I wanted to go through Jonah today. I was just praying this week, and I just felt like this is where we're supposed to go to, and I'm thinking, well, Jonah, we all heard about this in Sunday school. I mean, so, you know, we got this prophet, and he doesn't do what God tells him. He gets swallowed by a fish, and he gets spit out on a beach, and he gets mad about it. End of story, right? But as I was going through the week and actually talking to different people, I started realizing as I was thinking about this and praying about it, reading it, that there really is a lot of stuff to learn out of here. And I thought, you know, sometimes we take these things we oversimplify them because we remember them from our childhood and we think, well, I know all there is to know about Jonah. So let's go back as adults and let's take a look at this and say, why did God put Jonah, the book of Jonah, in our Bible? What's he going to teach us today from this book? So I actually want to go to the first place that I know of that Jonah is mentioned, which is several books before, so you can keep your finger in it. Now that you found it, I'm not going to have you start all over. But I want to go back to 2 Kings, because we don't think about this much, that Jonah was a biblical character. Like, he exists outside of the story of Jonah and the whale. Like, there's more to his life than that one experience. And so the first spot that he's actually mentioned is back here in 2 Kings chapter 14. And I want to kind of lay a little groundwork once for just who this guy Jonah is. Because it really, I mean, I kind of knew this stuff, but as I was studying it, I realized, like, my perception of Jonah was way too limited. Like, we forget, this man was a prophet of Yahweh Almighty. He wasn't just some schmuck up that ran away from God. This guy was a prophet, as in the days of the kings of Israel, the word of the Lord would come to him and say, go tell the king this or do that. Like, that's this guy, like Amos, Isaiah. He's one of them. So let's go take a look at this in 2 Kings 14, beginning in verse 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Okay? So we're getting this laid out. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. Now, here's what's interesting. So this guy is an evil king, okay? It's actually Jeroboam II. Says he's an evil king, but he's unique amongst the kings of Israel in that despite the fact that he was an evil king, he reigned for what here? 41 years. Most of the time when you see it recorded that a king of Israel was wicked, it'll say like they reigned 3 years, they reigned 6 months, God deposed them, replaced them. This guy reigned for 41 years despite being described as an evil king. And then, listen to this, says, and he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah according to the word of the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through what? His servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher. So this is really interesting. So this is a wicked king, but it says that God prophesied through Jonah that Israel was going to be blessed at this point in history, that they drove out the Assyrians out of the northern end of Israel. They took back land they had lost. As a matter of fact, this is a little mind-boggling for us. This point in history was the most prosperous and successful point in history since the time of Solomon. Matter of fact, they actually were in possession of more territory than they were under King Solomon, under this king. So this is the era that Jonah, the prophet, prophesied in. He prophesied to this king and prophesied it before him even, that this king was going to restore a lot of the lost fortune of Israel. And listen to this, and here's why it says in verse 26, it says, "For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel." So basically, God had taken pity on Israel. He had seen that their hardship was grievous. Literally, their cries had come up before the throne of God. And he said, "I'm sending you Jonah to prophesy that I'm going to send you a king that's going to deliver you," even though this guy was a wicked king. It says, "And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah's son reigned in his place." So this is the era in history. So when we start to talk about Jonah, so Jeroboam reigned from approximately 786 to 746, okay, B.C. I always have to stop and scratch my head a little because remember, okay, the numbers count down to Jesus and count up the other way. So this sounds a little backwards. So when we say that he reigned from, it was from 786 years before the time of Christ until 746 years before the time of Christ. So when we read the book of Jonah, that's the era we're talking about. Somewhere approximately 750 years before Christ is when the story of Jonah as we know it takes place. Now what's interesting is the main players in this story is Jonah and then obviously the city of Nineveh, right? So before we get into it, we can flip back to the book of Jonah now just so you don't have to keep your finger in your page. So what was the city of Nineveh? I mean, I'm not like doing any spoilers here by mentioning Nineveh. We all remember this from Sunday school. So what was the city of Nineveh, this place that Jonah's told to go to in this book? So Nineveh is in the kingdom of Assyria. It later became the capital of the nation, all right? Now, interestingly enough, so we just said that the era of Jonah was 786 to 746. The Assyrians conquered Israel in 722. Something 20 to 40 years, we don't know exactly when Jonah prophesied, but somewhere between 20 and 40 years after Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh literally conquered the nation of Israel and subjected them to captivity. Now, I want us to keep that in mind. At this point in history, Israel hadn't been hauled off into captivity by the Syrians, but they were mortal enemies, okay? Assyria was a rising empire at this point. Nineveh was one of the main cities of that empire. And as a matter of fact, they were in the process. They had come right up to the very borders of Israel. They had captured Damascus when this king of Israel, Jeroboam, came along and drove them back out. But I mean, we're talking like, this is like, you know, we're talking about a rivalry that's even bigger than your high school football team was here. These guys are at each other's throats. They're right at each other's border, and not long after this story, Syria won. Now, in today, just for a little bit of common geography, we don't think about this much, but Nineveh was a physical place. Do you know where that place is at today? How many of you in the process of the invasion of Iraq heard of the city of Mosul? It was in the news quite a bit. Mosul is modern-day Nineveh. As a matter of fact, you might have heard about it more recently when ISIS took over the city of Mosul. They destroyed a bunch of ancient monuments and artifacts and stuff. What they were destroying was the restored city of Nineveh that Saddam Hussein had worked at rebuilding. All that stuff you're hearing about, the ancient artifacts that they were blowing up and annihilating, that was the remains of the ancient city of Nineveh that they were destroying over there. So this, just to bring it back to like current, like this isn't just some abstract out there place, it's a place that really existed. So with that as foundation, let's start to take a look here and just start to read through the book of Jonah now that we've got some connection with what this place is about. It says, now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, I want to stop a minute here because we got to do a little Hebrew lesson. Jonah. You ever wondered, what does Jonah's name mean? I hadn't before I studied this. It was just Jonah. Now, I got looking at it just because I wanted to make sure I knew how to pronounce his name correctly. I think I've mentioned this before, but the J sound doesn't exist even in the English language before about 700 years ago. So Jonah's name was not Jonah. We got to get that straight to start with. There was no J in Hebrew. There was no J in Greek. There was no J in Latin. So his name is actually Yonah or Yonah. All the J sounds that you see in your Bible should be pronounced with a Y sound, because that's how they would have been in Hebrew. But do you know what that word is in Hebrew? I just thought this was so cool. It's the word for dove. If you say dove in Hebrew, it's Yonah. It's Jonah's name. So I just got to think, this is so crazy. So we're getting ready to read a story about God sending his prophet with a message of peace and reconciliation to a pagan city. And what is the very symbol of peace throughout the Bible? It's the dove. And I thought, this is crazy. These kind of coincidences, just like, it can't be a coincidence. So just have that in mind. Like, I was just like, it blew my mind. I had to go reread the story again once I read that. I'm like, so God sends his dove to the nation of city of Nineveh. So the word Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is wild. I want us to just think about this a second. So this is a pagan nation, right? They don't claim to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel, right? They don't serve the God of the universe. They're total pagans, and you'd think, what does God care about them? He's going to judge them someday. You know, they're going to come before his judgment throne just... But God's paying attention to the cry that goes up. And it's important for us to think about this in the modern context. Like, God hasn't ceased to listen to the cries that come up before his throne. Like, this is something we should be thinking about. That God was paying attention to apparently the cries of the oppressed against the injustice that was being done to them in Nineveh. It says, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God... This is amazing. Wants to send Jonah to warn them that he's heard of their wickedness. He doesn't want them to just continue in their ignorance and think, oh, we're getting away with this. But look at what Jonah does. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I had to do a little bit of reading on this just because Tarshish sounds a lot like Tarsus, because there was Saul of Tarsus, you know, Apostle Paul. But that's not the same place. Tarshish... The ancient city of Tarshish is somewhere, they don't know exactly where, but generally assumed to be somewhere over in Spain, okay? So in biblical geography, we've got Jonah starts off, you know, basically on the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, right? So if I, let's pretend this is the Mediterranean Sea, my hand. So over here is Tarshish, and Nineveh is way inland over here. So he didn't just take a little skip and a hop. He actually was going to go further west than what Nineveh was east of him. He wasn't just going to go a little bit the other way. He was going to go, let's get clear off to the far end. Basically, Tarshish is described throughout the Bible as being the end of the known earth. Okay, like as far as common knowledge within Israel, where they had a geographical understanding of the world around him, he was going to go as far as he was aware of a place to go to in the opposite direction. That's not rebellion at all. Speaking of spankings, you think somebody's got one coming. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So let me think about this. This guy's a prophet. God talks to him. And he says, I'm going to get away from God. I just want to throw that out there because if he could make a mistake like that, we could make a mistake like that. When's the last time God spoke to you audibly? And Jonah says, let's see, I got to get out of the land of Israel. God's in the land of Israel, so I'm going to go to Tarshish where God's not at. That's crazy, but that's what he's going to do. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. I'm still baffled by that. I mean, this guy, the ship's breaking up. They're throwing stuff overboard. And this guy's sawing logs. Like, he was so arrogantly confident of his plan over and above what God had told him to do. No concern at all. He's down there taking a nap while everybody else is in unholy terror for the well-being of their lives. I mean, they're chucking stuff overboard and crying out to every God they know. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" It's literally the same. What kind of lunatic are you? Everybody else in the ship's terrified and you're just down here sawing logs? "Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." I mean, they're drawing at straws here. And then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I just find this interesting because in modern era, when things like violent storms come up, we don't think much about the idea that God does it. But these pagans even looked at this storm and said, "This is so supernatural that some God did this. We have to find out which one." They didn't go, "Global warming kicked this in." They didn't go, "You know, well, this must have been nuclear test halfway around the world." They said, "No, God is in control of this universe. We just need to figure out which one did it to us." So they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" They said, "We want to know it all." So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then look at what these guys did, total pagans, mind you. It says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" Even total pagans thought, "We have screwed up. We have messed with the biggest, most powerful God of all." I mean, they've been busy upset, but when he told them that, "I'm a Hebrew and I serve the God that made the land and the sea." See, they were most likely polytheists. They believed in multiple gods, and you only had a God for this and a God for that. And when he said, "I serve the God that made everything," they didn't argue with him. They're looking at the storm and they say, "Yep, that makes sense. No wonder our gods couldn't do this." It says they were exceedingly afraid. "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. I mean, think about that. So it's already been so bad they're chucking stuff overboard, and as they're having this conversation, it's getting worse. I mean, I can't even imagine this. We're on an old wooden sailing vessel. There's no engine. There's no radio. And these guys are clinging to ropes, hanging onto the deck for all they're worth, shouting over the roar to have this conversation. What do we got to do? I mean, he's told them, "I'm a prophet. I serve the gods doing this." And all right, how do we fix this? And then he said to them, I mean, this is just crazy. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Can you imagine as a Christian getting to the spot where you face the people around you and you say, "This is happening to all of you because I disobeyed the God that I serve"? I mean, that's crazy. And at this point, I'm assuming when he says that, he's fully expecting, "Pitch me over" means I drown, I'm dead, I'm gone. But realistically, looking at the storm, saying, "It's either I die or we all die, you might as well chuck me overboard." Then it says this, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." I mean, so even these pagans didn't want to chuck this guy over, but even though he's told them, "This is what you got to do," they're still trying. They're like, "No, that wouldn't be humane. That wouldn't be right." But they couldn't do it. God's hands against them. It says, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord." This is the first time that it's recorded. They're not crying to their pagan gods anymore. These guys are believers now. They're crying out to God. It says, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." I mean, if they had any doubts before about who was the God of the universe, do you think they did anymore? He's told them. I mean, he testified on the deck. "I'm a servant of God. He controls the universe. Pitch me overboard and a storm will stop." And they pitch him overboard. And wham, the sea goes flat. Picture that once. And then it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Do you know what it means to take vows? These guys literally said, when we get back to land, we're servants of the Most High God. We will go show up in your temple and we're going to offer sacrifices in your temple. That's the kind of vows that it's talking about in Old Testament times. So we got a whole ship full of guys that got saved already, as far as I can tell. A little rough for Jonah, but even in the process, this is what I thought was interesting. I was reading about this. So Jonah's in rebellion against God, right? He does the exact opposite of what God told him to. But do you understand there's this very important principle that happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You surrender the right to do what you want with your life. And whether through you or in spite of you, God will get his work done. So in this instance, Jonah's running away, and even in his utter failure, God uses him as the means to reach a whole ship full of pagans that believe in God now. I mean, picture that. Now, I would prefer to not get used this way, but I'm telling you, this is what God will do. Not because he's mad at you, but because he'll say, you know what? His kingdom is more important than your nice comfort. Jonah didn't want to go where God told him, so God said, well, I'm going to use you where you're at. It just might be a little rougher. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm an imaginative person. I spent quite a while last night sitting there trying to imagine what on earth this was like, and I finally gave up. I'm like, I'm sure it didn't smell good. I just can't even picture how this worked. But I'm pretty sure that after all he's been through, the first couple nights he wasn't sitting in there going, hallelujah, God rescued me. He's thinking, God's just dragging this out longer. Seriously, this is not a normal story. It says, then, so he's in there for 3 nights, and on night number 3 it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, but I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is to the Lord. So this is really interesting. What changed about Jonah after 3 days in there is he ends this line with what? With the voice of thanksgiving. He starts to express gratitude. Up until now, he's just had a bad attitude. He's been running away, and for the first time, he says, all right, I have no idea why I'm in the belly of a fish, but obviously you've got some plan for me yet because I'm still here. I can still repent. I can thank you for what you've done for me. And it says, I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is to the Lord. He acknowledges God's sovereignty in his life despite a bunch of really rough circumstances, and raises a voice of thanksgiving. And then verse 10, one verse it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. So he's been around, wandering around in the belly of fish for 3 days, and he finally gets his attitude straightened out. And God says, all right, done with this phase, spits him out on the beach. So once again, this has got to be crazy experience. So Jonah's like, you've seen the movies where somebody's shipwrecked and they climb up on the beach and they kiss the ground like, oh, I'm alive. I'm sure Jonah had more reason than ever. He's been through a terrible storm, dumped to the depths. He said he went so deep the weeds were tangling around his head. He was about drowned out when God sent this fish to swallow him. And now he's back on land. And he's just been like, I'm thankful I'm alive. And then chapter 3 starts with, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So Jonah's got to be kind of thinking like, all right, we've been through all this. We've done our, we've paid our dues. Thank you, God. You rescued me. And then God says, hold on a minute, buddy. You remember that last set of instructions I gave you? Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. This is a whopper. 3 days to get through this city. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he goes through, he doesn't even call for repentance. I think this is interesting. So Jonah has seen what happened in the terrible storm. He's witnessed these sailors who have now come to be believers in God. He's been rescued by a fish, but despite being sent to warn Nineveh, he doesn't warn them to say repent. He just marches through and says, God's going to smoke all of you. And honestly, if we look at his attitude as it follows here, I don't think he was weeping. I'm pretty sure he had his head high and he marched to that city and said, you're all going to die, every one of you. God is going to get you. He marched through Nineveh. That's base. That's what he said. It says, 3 day journey, goes through 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. This is crazy. Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And then look at this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. I want us to really realize here, I want us to connect with Jonah and realize he's a human being like we are. See, he's had all kinds of God's mercy exhibited on him, right? I mean, he directly rebelled against the voice of God, went the opposite direction, about got a whole ship full of men killed for his stupidity and rebellion. And then God chose to rescue him and give him another chance. And he goes and preaches to a city, but doesn't preach the second chances that God gives him, just preaches the judgment. And then when they repent, he gets mad. I'm afraid he's got the same problem that we've got. That we want God to express mercy on us. We want him to have patience with us. And then we don't have that same heart and desire for other people a lot. So then he prayed to the Lord. This has got to be the craziest conversation ever recorded in the Bible. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, chesed, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, just get your brain wrapped around the audacity of what he just said. I'm pretty sure he wasn't saying, just let me die and not live, when it says in his very own prayer previously that he cried out to God when he was getting dragged to the depths of the mountain. And what I want us to get out of this is that we're very forgetful people. We're not any different than Jonah. We can go straight pretty easily from rescue me, God, to being mad about things we have no right to be mad about, because it's a lot like anything else in life, where whatever the challenge we're facing at the moment is, it's the biggest challenge in the world to us. We easily forget what was yesterday. This is why we got to read stories like this, and also why we got to take time and think about our own lives and the times that God has rescued us and he's had mercy on us, and remind ourselves, wait a minute, whatever I'm facing today, now in this instance, it's craziness because he's mad at God for having mercy on other people. It says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? That's all God says to him. What right do you have to be angry? It says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He's literally hoping that God will listen to what he just said and go ahead and fry him anyways. I mean, this is nuts. This is a man of God, right? It says, there he made himself a shelter. It says, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So, I mean, think about this. How fickle, and yet this is us. That's what I want us to remember. Like, we read this story and go, this is ludicrous. But the fact is, when we get mad at God for what's going on in our life and the world around us, we're just as bad as Jonah is. Because, see, the difference between me throwing a fit and Jonah throwing a fit might look like it's huge to me. Like, I might feel totally justified when I get irked with God. And yet, from God's perspective, do you know how much difference there is between the ludicrousness of what Jonah's doing here and what there is when I get mad at him and I get upset and I don't like the way things are going? See, here's the difference between Jonah and me. Here's God, here's me, and here's Jonah, or here's me and here's Jonah, depending on which way you flip it. So we're this far apart between what God's perfect will is and my perception of it, and then Jonah and I, we're this far apart. See, from God's perspective, most of the time when we get torqued off and out of shape, there's no difference between us and what Jonah's doing here. So God sends him a plant. He's just pitched a fit, and now he's very grateful for the plant. Talk about mood swings, right? But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. So first God prepares a plant, and then God says, all right, hey, little buddy, you want to crawl over and have a nibble on Jonah's plant? God prepared a plant, then he prepares a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. So Jonah's sitting here like, I got it made. I got this nice shade tree. I'm just waiting for fire and brimstone, sitting in this cool shade. And all of a sudden, his sun comes out and his plant starts. Well, then he looks down, and here's a worm smiling at him, just chomped through the main stem of his plant. And then look at this. When it happened, when the sun rose that God prepared, okay, so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So he went from sitting in the shade watching God smoke Nineveh to God smoking him. Sends up a scorching east wind. Then he wished death for himself and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. This is the second time in one chapter that he said that. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? So first he's mad about Nineveh, and now he's mad about the plant. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, listen to this, he's talking to God. Remember this, he's having a face-to-face conversation. He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? That statement he says here, who cannot discern between their right and their left, as far as I can tell when I looked into that, what it's really saying is, you're a prophet, Jonah. You grew up in the nation of Israel. You grew up exposed to God, to his right and to wrong, to his law. You know better. But this is a whole city full of people that didn't have the advantage that you've got. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. That's literally the closest analogy. When it says doesn't know the right from the left, it's literally saying they don't know right from wrong. They've never been taught. And yet in one instance where you send, and you with a bad attitude go and preach to them, they repented. As soon as they knew the right thing to do, they started doing it. And he said, so you're getting all torqued out of shape because I made a plant grow and then I made a plant die and you felt like you owned that plant and you're mad at me for what I did with it. And he says, I made this whole city full of people. I have more ownership over them than you had over the plant that you're so upset about. There's a lot of elements here to look at, but what I really wanted to get out of it as I was reading through it is it just had me thinking about our responses to life. And really, as Christians, what does God have the right to do in our life? Is there any part of our life that ought to be off limits to God? No, never. And, you know, we see this in the book of Job, where Job goes through great hardship, but it's tough. And I wanted to share this because I wanted us to really, really think about it. You know, the next time I get frustrated, all right, I want to start with talking about me. I get really torqued off when things don't go the way that I want them to go. I mean, I can get just so bogged down and irritated with what's going on in my life that that I have to stop and remind myself. Sometimes God has to use other people to remind me. You know, any of you that got married probably had some version in your marriage vows of in sickness and health, in good times and in bad. Is that the kind of relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? Like, you think about that. When we went and we asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, was it only for the good times? Was it only when things are great? Or do we have a commitment to Jesus Christ that says, though he slay me, yet will I praise him? Like, and I want us to think about, like, that's what was missing from Jonah's entire life. And what's crazy is it's in the Bible and we see no record of Jonah repenting. Like, he had such a bad attitude that I have a mental picture of him dying with a frown on his face. And that's not what I want for you. That's why I'm going to read this story today. It's like, so here's a guy whose name means dove, who's sent to convey God's mercy, and he didn't get it himself. I don't want us to be those kind of Christians. So I want us to exercise and experience God's love and compassion on us and to understand it even when our plant dies and say, well, God gave me the plant. Thanks for the plant. I'm waiting to see what you do next in my life. I don't want us to go from one example of God's mercy on us to the next with a frown on our face. I want us to be saying, you know what? God's always been there. And if he lets me starve to death, I'm okay with that because he owns me. If he lets my car break, I'm okay with that because he owns me. And if he makes me a millionaire, I hope I'll be okay with that and I won't forget him. Like, that's the kind of relationship I want us to have. And then, importantly, what I really got out of this reading this was just the astounding level of compassion that God really has as I read this story. He has compassion on self-righteous, arrogant Christians when they don't deserve it. I mean, time after time, like, that's amazing to me. And he also has compassion on total pagans on a boat who are crying out to every god in the universe that they know of except him. And then when they do what needs to be done, and they call on God, he has mercy on them, and then he has mercy on an entire wicked pagan city who, guess what, didn't know any more about serving God after Jonah left than they did beforehand. That was something that struck me as I was thinking about it. So Jonah didn't have a good attitude. If Jonah had had a good attitude, I wonder exactly what God would have had him do there. I wonder if Assyria would have invaded Israel 20 to 40 years later, or if that group of people, because think about that once. If Jonah had been a good servant of God, I wonder if it would have changed history. See, the city repented, but they never got the chance to learn what it was to serve God. They just repented of their wickedness, but see, serving God isn't about not doing things. Serving God is about doing what's right. Well, the passage that came to mind is, for me, it was James 4. It says, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. See, and that's where Jonah was still wrong. But I think if he had done what God really sent him to do, he probably would have taught the city of Nineveh how to correctly serve God. And I doubt very much that they and their king would have been involved with invading Israel 20 years later. But instead, they were still basically pagans. They were repentant pagans, but they didn't know right from wrong anymore, their right hand from the left anymore than they did afterwards. And I guess I want us to think about that specifically as I was winding down this message this morning. I was thinking about the world around us today. And I really, really believe that when persecution comes here, it's going to largely be the fault of the church ourselves. Because we haven't been trying to reach the world around us. I want you to think about that. Like, it's something I mull over a lot. And I think about, right now we have an opportunity to reach Nineveh. God's given us a call and a command. And I just wonder, are the people that we're not reaching with the gospel today going to be the ones that are burning us at the stake tomorrow? Are the people, like, I don't want to preach this as a self-preservation message. It says, well, if you share the gospel hard enough, there won't be persecution. But I want us to think about how many of the people that we're not reaching today are going to be the people who are going to be in the mobs that are going to say, hang them. Like, I feel like there's a cause and effect that happens in God's kingdom where God gives us a chance to not just do what's right, but to change history. And I'm afraid that the church hasn't done a very good job of that. And I wanted to read Jonah today because I must remember, sometimes you can even technically do what's right and still get it wrong, and that's what Jonah did. And I want us to have God's heart for for reaching the world around us. And I understand it's tough. Like yesterday, my wife and I are outdoors, and I don't know what was going on at my neighbor's house, but I mean, he lost it. It's kind of like hold your hands over the kid's ears because he's going to learn a whole bunch of new four-letter words that he didn't know before because the neighbor is screaming a blue streak at somebody that's walking down the street and telling him what a worthless piece of bleepity bleepity bleep they are and to never set foot on his property again. And I'm telling you, I want to just build myself like, I think maybe we need one of those walls like Trump keeps talking about on my northern border. It's like, if it was 10 feet tall, made out of concrete, maybe that would stop it. You know, like, that's my reaction. But guess what? That is going to do nothing for the spiritual well-being of my neighbor.
And it's definitely,
I definitely do, and I want to continue to.
20 foot.
Okay. I can't afford one of those. I haven't got a federal budget to work from. But I understand that what I'm talking about here isn't easy stuff, and I don't want to either. Like I say, I want to just hibernate. Like, seriously, it's embarrassing to admit this out loud, but like I think about things like, I wonder if two layers of brick stops bullets. Like, what if my neighborhood gets crazier? Like, can bullets get through a double brick wall? I hope not. And then I get a little ashamed of myself and think, okay, am I trusting two layers of brick to stop bullets when I ought to be trusting Jesus Christ? To say that if a bullet needs to get through that brick, if it's my day to go, it's my day to go. And if it's not, that I should be out there impacting that, not trying to hide from it in my fort. So I just would end with this. We'll go to this James 4 passage a minute because I want us to really think through the next week. James 4, verse 13. This is us. I want us, as we mull over the story of Jonah through this week, I want us to remember what James had to say here. James 4, beginning verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." He's talking about all our plans. We got lots of them, right? "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin." And I guess that's what I want us to be praying about and asking our Heavenly Father this week is, all right, first off, are you in my plans? Or are my plans just all revolving around me and what I want? Or are my plans your plans? Because that's the first thing we got to do. And then we got to ask God, like, what is the good that you've put me on this earth to do this week? Like, why am I here? That's a question I want us to ask our Heavenly Father every day. But what is my purpose here? And to go do it. I don't want us to be Jonahs, grudgingly drug along through storms and tempests and used in spite of ourselves. I want us to be powerfully used through the Holy Spirit. I'll end with a prayer. Father, I thank you for putting even the schmuck-ups in the Bible, Father. Jonah doesn't look like a very good example to follow, but he's definitely a good example of your mercy. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us an opportunity to know you. Please do guide our steps this week, Father. I know for myself that the times when I most need to be diligent about following you and obeying are the times that I'm probably going to be the most distracted by storms or bad attitudes or, like in Jonah's instance, basically racism, where they say, no, those people don't deserve it. And Father, I ask that you would have mercy on us this week and let us see ourselves for what we truly are, and really be able to see the world around us as you see them, Father. And I ask you to have mercy on this great and wicked nation that we live in, Father. You had mercy on Nineveh, where it said the cry had come up before your throne of their wickedness. And so now, Father, I ask that you'd have mercy on the nation we live in, and that you would send out the Jonahs for this generation, Father. We wish to be available, Father. Show us how to bring your warning and your mercy to the world around us. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes everything is sad to see what's happening in our world. But every time I do, the Lord says, are you going to go? Are you going to talk to people, tell them about Jesus? And the question is, are you ready? I just want to share that because I'm there. I want to serve you, and I keep on saying this until I die. But every once in a while, I'm going, really, Lord? John, really? But I want to. I want to experience the joy of knowing that there's a plan, and that plan might be just to reach that neighbor where my neighbor. Have a wonderful day. And Marion, right? Good to have you here.